do what? They don't put any money in the stock market. Both, even though they look total opposite, are strongly moved and act out of their belief system. There's a third group that maybe most of us follow in when it comes to beliefs, is that we believe that we don't know enough about it, but then we hear a story of somebody that invested in a stock, we hear a testimony, we get all excited, and we go invest some money. Then it goes up and up, and then, but it tanks down. And then we lose our belief. Our feelings, it was more of a feeling and more of a thought thing than it was truly a belief, so we pull out of it. And then maybe 3 years later, it's quadrupled or it's gone up 50 times. Does that make sense? Most of us get in because of story. So we get all excited at church. We hear a story that Jesus heals, Jesus saves, Jesus can do something in my marriage or something with my kids. We hear somebody's story, and then we go and we feel it until Monday morning. We get to work, and our boss is still a jerk. But if it's true that your boss has no power over your destiny, over where you're going, if that's your belief system, then it doesn't matter if your boss is a jerk. So there's something about our belief system that's different than I feel that, I think that, all right? So it's really important. And research has shown over and over that your belief system, how you believe about yourself, is really powerful. It's a huge determinator of what kind of job you will look for, what kind of promotion you will seek. What you believe will determine how you spend your finances. It will determine how you take care of yourself. It will determine how you treat other people. What you believe, not what you experience, not what you feel, not what you think, but what you believe can change all of those things. And as Christians, we have a new set of beliefs that come in that are outside of this kingdom, but that operate and change when we utilize them, these heavenly beliefs, and when you utilize them into the culture. Does that make sense? All right, so we're going to talk about three faith-increasing beliefs that will help you take a risk. Last week, we talked about taking a risk, that faith without works is dead, love without works doesn't mean anything. Our works proves what we believe. Our works prove who we love. Our works prove what God is doing in us. And these are good works that are coming out of healing, not good works that are coming out of, I hope God likes me. So there's filthy works, and then there's the right good works. And these are the right good works, the right good actions that we've talked about and we shared a little bit last week. So there's got to be action. And action always requires risk. And risk always entails that you are probably going to, maybe, a good amount, you're going to lose something, right? So if you risk believing, then you're going to have to lose some of your doctrine. You're going to have to lose some of your control over how life looks. You're going to say, I'm going to risk me being in control of my belief system. I'm going to attach myself to some heavenly belief system, all right? So it takes that risk, and we want to be people who are increasing in our faith. Remember, we each have enough faith. We don't need to beg and plead and ask for more faith. We don't need to work up any more faith. We need to take the little tiny bit of faith we have and start applying it. You guys do that when you go to work. You go to work for an hour or 8 hours or 10 hours a day. You apply your faith that it's going to produce something, and if nothing else, is going to produce a paycheck, and you have a law heavy confidence that you're going to get paid for what you do. And we should have a greater confidence that if we operate under his system, that something's going to come out of that. So this first one, this first faith increasing belief that will help you take a risk, is there's always a solution. There's always a solution. You can always know what to do, all right? And there's twofold reason why you always can know what to do. And this applies to business, to marriage, to finances, to your future. This applies to inward pain and outward pain. There's always an answer. There's always a solution. You can always know what to do because the one who knows everything is right next to you. It's never, that we've been talking about, call Jesus first before you call the doctor. Call Jesus first before you call the lawyer. Call Jesus first before you call a counselor. Call all of them, but him first, and let him give you the solution. Yahweh, which we spoke a little bit during worship last week, is the always was. He's the culmination of everything that ever was, that ever will be. Include everything in the universe, and Yahweh is greater, more powerful, more magnificent of that. And then he says, I, Yahweh, will be with you, and I will never leave you and you forsake you. So he's not only I'm saying beside us, of course, he's in us. But for this example, we have the world's best financial advisor right here walking with us. And whenever we want to get away, he just comes in closer. And he gets there. And we might ignore him, we might turn our back on him, but he's always there. We have the world's best physician, the greatest physician right here who formed us and shaped us. That's based on a belief system, right? We believe God created us. He knows our body. He's right there. And when we lose sight of that, we start going into a wrong belief system, and we start going into an emotional thing. We start going into an intellectual thing, which can always be a trap for us, all right? But our emotions and our thoughts are meant to follow this belief that there's always a solution. Jesus answered in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not just the way into heaven. That is the way here on earth. He is the way here on earth. When we make it that I get saved, I struggle for hopefully 60 or 70 or 80 years, probably after you're saved, hopefully 60, 70, 80 years, and then I die, and then that's when the good stuff starts. There's something that's meant to happen here on earth. And it takes a belief that God's always has an answer for us. So we have the one who is wisdom with us. In Proverbs, you can read a lot about wisdom, and it's always, there's a spirit of wisdom. It's always a woman calling out to us, wanting us to go and purchase something from her. But most of us don't want to purchase something from wisdom. We want to get something from CNN or from our doctor's report. We want to declare and clarify and put a belief system in something that's written instead of something that's been written in the universe for since creation. And so we have to be really careful that we are not coming up with our own solutions, saying it's God, then being mad at God later. And if you haven't been mad at God yet, you haven't been very honest with yourself, or you haven't been a Christian very long. Because that gets in there, because he disappoints us because we put things on him that were never meant to be on him. So if we don't believe there's a solution for what our problem is, think about what your problem is. It could be finances, it could be marriage, it could be children, it could be health, it could be job, it could be friends, it could be future, it could be mental, it could be emotional. If we don't think there's a solution, then we won't take a risk. We won't look for one. In fact, we will believe so strongly that there's not a solution for me that we can hear 1,000 testimonies of people with worse situations than ours and not ever believe them, because our belief system is so strong, it protects us from testimony. It protects us from the Word of God. It protects us from the presence of God. It pushes out and protects us because our belief system is so wrong. It's so strong and so wrong. And it leaves us without action. And that's hardly ever a good thing. Sometimes action needs to be rest and peace and quit doing something. But even in not doing something, you have to actively not do what you've always done before. All right? So faith without action is no faith at all. And action always requires risk. There's a solution, and it includes me doing something that includes faith. All right? So let's say you have a headache. You get headaches regularly. And I know some do. So what if instead of, oh, here it goes again, my belief system, here it goes again, I have nothing to do with it. Oh, I got to go get my pill. I got to make a doctor appointment. I've got to not eat this. Oh, what did I eat yesterday? Those are our first go-tos instead of, God, I got a headache. What's the solution? And go to him in that. James, the brother of Jesus, said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto him. But he must ask him in faith without doubting. If anyone, that means anyone that can hear my voice, anyone that's in here that lacks wisdom. But it's not just anyone who lacks wisdom. You've got to ask for wisdom. You've got to ask for wisdom. And sometimes you have to pay to hear the wisdom of God, which we're okay with paying. The average cable bill is like $137 a month. We're super willing to pay for cable TV to tell us how to feel and how to think and where to go, but we don't want to go pay a counselor or anything. We don't want to go pay to hear a DVD series on testimonies that could heal us or anything like that. So you've got to ask, and you've got to believe, and it will be given generously unto you. And if you ask and believe, and that's your belief system, that there's always a solution, so I'm going to take a risk, I'm going to ask him first. That doesn't mean you're not going to go to the doctor. It doesn't mean you're not going to get surgery. It doesn't mean all of these things. Victoria broke her little pinky finger here, and it goes out like sideways like that, our little 10-year-old, and she's going to have surgery in the first Monday of August. It's outpatient, so don't feel super bad for her. She's like super excited about the experience. As long as it doesn't hurt and she gets something good and she gets a couple days off. Well, she's on summer break. I don't know what she thinks a couple days off is. We treat her really poorly. You know what? We take that finger every time I put her to bed. Every time I think about it, I hold it and I pray for it to be healed. It hasn't straightened up yet, but I can pray for her and still set her a doctor appointment. The wisdom doesn't. The wisdom and the wisdom of God doesn't oppose the practical things of men. There's a wonderful solutions through medicine, through financial counsel, through doing right things in our life. Wisdom, though, is not just knowledge. It's not just a good idea. God's not wanting to give you more information. We have more information we've ever had in the history of the world. It's like in the last 10 or 15 years, let's just say since 2000, in the last 17 years, we've accumulated more wisdom, more information, I should say, more solutions to more things. Just think about it. I grew up in the 60s, so I remember when Atari came out like in 72 or 73, and it was Pong, and you had to hook it up to a TV, which I grew up with no TV, so I had to go to the Carlson's house to play Pong. And when you tell kids about Pong, they're like just, they can't believe that you ever played something. And Steve's like that had a paddle here and a paddle here, and the ball went dink, 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 and that was Pong. But that's what we play. That's how much the world has changed. It was just 10 years ago the iPhone came out. It was just 10 years ago that the iPhone came out, and it's totally changed everything. It's made us think that I always have to be able to get on the internet all the time, no matter what. Middle of the night, when I first wake up, before I go to bed, any movie I'm at, everything I need to know, I can look up right then and there. So this solution is a wisdom solution. And this is what's super cool about God's solutions. They don't just solve the momentary problem. God's solutions aim for your heart. So when he tells you to do something, you begin to do it. And it begins to produce something, of course, to help you, but it begins to produce something even more important inside yourself. Because God is looking more than you just getting over your problem and your illness. He's looking to take out the shame or the bitterness or the woundedness or the judgment or the memories in your past. He's looking to get those things taken care of. So you just want a solution. God wants that solution for you, but he's more concerned about your heart. So when we ask God, God will begin to bring things up, and it will be awesome. So you can choose to believe that God, that there's always a solution. You can choose that, or you cannot choose that, all right? But I'm going to ask you to declare with me, just repeat after me. It might be a struggle, because some of you might be struggling with this belief, because you're like, it's not true. I've asked God, and it hasn't worked. And if you're in that place, if you're thinking that thought, if you're feeling those feelings, just be okay with it, and just know that you're probably mad at God. And if you're not mad at God, you should at least have an honest conversation with him that includes some anger, because there's some disappointment in there. If you don't think his scripture is true, because this is throughout scripture, even in Hebrews 11 that we read last week, everybody had a promise, and they were all called men of faith, and they all believed, but not one single one of them saw the promise. But the scripture's still true. This scripture is truer than my experience, all right? So repeat after me. God will provide wisdom, including a solution for anything I face. All right, now if that feels like bitter coming out of your mouth, then there's some work for you to do with the Lord, okay? The second one. I will always have the resources I need to do what needs to be done so I can take a rest. The second one. I will always have the resources I need to do what needs to be done. No, I'm sorry. No, you're not. Thank you. This is number two. Thank you for wanting to be obedient. I will always have the resources I need to do what needs to be done. What if I don't have a job? What if my family was super poor? What if I've never done well? Those are all belief systems that, this is the belief system, that what I'm currently experiencing determines my future. What I've experienced in the past determines my future. And you can believe that, or you can believe that God determines my future. God determines my finances. God determines what it looks like tomorrow. So we have that, and it's a difficult thing because when you're sitting there in poverty, when you're sitting there in lack, it is a problem. All right, so Philippians 4:19 is the key scripture here. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm just going to use a few of these scriptures throughout this time, but you can listen to last week at Hebrews 11 also. Now, what comes up, are these practical needs or are these spiritual needs when God meets all of our needs? Because we like to think God is going to meet all my needs. He'll meet all my spiritual needs, but he won't meet all my emotional or all my mental or all my practical needs. But Paul in the previous verses here is talking about learning to live and be content in all things. When he's being shipwrecked, when he's being whipped, when he's being imprisoned, when people aren't respecting him at churches he started, when they're going after what he calls super apostles. Guys that are like looking a lot better than Paul, sounding a lot better than Paul, and he's like I'm going to be content. But this contentment isn't I'm going to be content being whipped. This is awesome. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that this contentment is God produced self-sufficiency. God produced something inside you that's God produced that says I am adequate because Jesus is living in me. Not because of myself. So regardless of what's going on outside, inside I'm okay. But he's also talking about practical things. It is a both. We got that, the full enchilada. That's what we get in Jesus. Salvation isn't just I get saved and I go to heaven and again, it's desperate. It's a full salvation. The whole thing beyond salvation is there's a fullness of salvation. There's a fullness of life. There's a spiritual awakening that's happening to me. There's an incorruptible, indestructible seed that's coming up out of me that's producing life through me. That regardless of what's going on around me, God is doing something in me that's shining light around the world. So they are practical. They are spiritual. Paul's contentment was internal during times of external lack. Faith or confidence in God is based on a word and not what you're actually experiencing. So all of these guys and girls and all these men and women in Hebrews 11, they all receive a word, and on that word they act. So we talked last week about four ways you can receive a word. A scripture is a word. You look at scripture. You know, we were at a church of about 1,000, and I was a Christian education director, and it fell apart. 850 people left in about 2 weeks, and God gave me a word out of Joshua. It said, wherever you put your foot, I'm going to make you prosper. You can take that land. Just be strong and courageous and live according to my word. And I would literally just walk like this. I'm going to take this ground. I have an answer to everything. Everything. And I was sued I put my name on the corporate paper. So I was sued multiple times. I got so good at it, I would just show up and meet somebody and be really nice to them. After the first 3 times I got sued, you'd run around and try to hide from them. Have you ever been served papers? And it's an amazing story of what God did. We paid down like 7 Excel spreadsheets of bills we owed. And it was devastated what happened. But I took that scripture, and that became my scripture, my word that I was going to live out, that all the resources I need to do what needs to be done. I'd never bought a new car, just bought half a house with my father-in-law. The whole house was $45,000 31 years ago. I mean, I didn't have like, it's not like I was like, I'm so prepared for this. But if you take a risk, if I believe that God has all the resources I need, and I did it in wisdom, I did it in wisdom. I sought some counsel before I said, yeah, I'm going to put my name to these things. But there was a great contentment in there, not on my self-sufficiency, not what I could do, but what the Lord could do. And I want us to remember that. Anything that you think that you're supposed to do, begin to step out and take a risk. Whether it's losing weight or becoming a writer or starting a ministry or starting a business or changing jobs, whatever it is, take a risk because God's going to provide those resources. You're walking with the one who has wisdom. You're walking with the one who has all the resources, aren't you? You've got to have that belief. We've got to have that belief. And it's walking together in those things. There's two types of people that come to these beliefs, to this belief. Two types of people, and I'm generalizing. The first type of person is the person that believes already. They believe God has all the resources. This is how this person acts. That even when they're without, they still remember and they praise God and they're grateful for all the things that God has given them and all the things that God's going to do. They don't take even their present reality to be more true than the truth of the scripture. Does that make sense? All right, so that's one type of person. And they're givers because God's supplying me, even though I can't see it, it's not in my hands yet, it's not all that I want, God's supplying me, so I'm going to be giving while I'm waiting on supply. I met with a couple a few weeks ago, and they've taken a hit in their salary, and it's we kind of struggled a little bit because the hit in their salary puts them still making about, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times in my wife and I combined. But the thing is that everybody, each of us has certain amount that we need. Some just need a little bit just to get by, right? Some need, at this church we were at, I needed $33,000 a month to pay the stupid note. I mean, and they gave us interest only, which was like almost $8,000 a month, which was still a ton of money. And so, but the thing is that I needed something, and my house note at that time was $245 a month. And then I'm like, it's a ridiculous thing, but I don't have to, what the Lord wants to do with me and through me is not dependent upon what I currently have, what I currently own, what I currently can do. There's something far greater. We've got to take a risk on this. We've got to take a risk with and trust God that he's given us something amazing. And the second person is a person that chooses not to believe that all their needs are met. And you might not know if this is you, but here's a way you can tell if this is you that's a person that you don't believe that their needs are met by God. You might believe your needs are met. Here's a couple ways you can tell. You have your basic needs met and more, but you still don't believe that God's supplying all your needs. That might be you. That you believe that you supplied it, that it's your work, it's your hours that you put in, it's your talent. Unable to recognize that God gave you breath, God gave you life, God gave you talent, God gave you a hope and a future. When we are in disbelief about this belief, we struggle with gratitude a lot. We struggle with giving. I've earned it, so it's hard for me to give it up. I've worked for it with my sweat. It's hard for me to give it up. We talked a little bit last week about me giving up that church 5 years into it when I thought I was going to be the guy to grow and blow that church, even though it's doing that now. And I'm not saying these things are easy, but to get our belief system in place is really, really important. So what will you believe today? Will you believe that God is supplying all of your resources, all of your needs, or you believe that you're doing it? And you can choose. The choices aren't like, oh, well, let me think. It's like, I believe Scripture is the Word of God. I believe this. I'm going to choose by my will to hang on to this Scripture and to believe it regardless of what's going on. All right, so I want you to repeat after me again. I want you to taste how it comes out, all right? I want you to taste how it comes out. If it's a struggle, if it's bitter, if it's hard, then just acknowledge that. God gives me all the resources I need to do whatever needs to be done. So there's always a solution. There's God supplies all my needs. And this third one is my past will always be turned to good. My past will always be turned to good. I'm going to go through this a little bit abbreviated. You know the scripture. You've probably been quoted to you. Hopefully nobody's quoted it to you when you're going through a really bad situation. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I hate hearing that when somebody's been divorced, when somebody's been sick, when somebody's been let go. It's kind of a cruel scripture to throw at somebody and hit them in the face like a brick to the face with it. But it doesn't mean it's not true, all right? And we know that all things. So in all things, God works for the good. So in my sins, in my mistakes, in my failures, and the hurt done against me, and the hurt I've done to others, things that have happened to me, things that have caused others, God can work good. God can work good. God can work good. It was one of the hardest things for me to think and sit there and is to fight somebody. I don't mean like fist fight, but to like be against somebody in a church setting, in something like it's like your job maybe to have them, you know, to release them or to do something. And it was so hard for me to, I keep hearing God, but man, I love him. I'm like, what? I hate him. Come agree with me, God. But it's like the thing is so when we're there and we're doing something to somebody, they're seeing it from a different perspective, aren't they? They're seeing they're getting fired. I'm like moving the organization forward. They're seeing it as they're being hurt. I'm seeing it as I'm doing my job. And the Lord's like, as much as I want you to do what's right, as much as I love you, he's like, it's for them too. And so if I've hurt somebody in that situation, it's for God to use that for my good. Does that make sense? It's not just the person that's been hurt. It's the abuser also. It's the one who's been wrong, and a heart should be grieved for that. But there's in all things, God works for the good. I was reading the other day a story of a lady named Tana Green. She had got pregnant at 16. This was like in 1960s. She's about 10 years older than me. She got pregnant at 16, married the guy, started abusing her pretty quickly. A couple stories she tells is that her first day of work as a 16-year-old pregnant lady, he is at the door with a shotgun in her face telling her she better not blow her job, and thought it was funny. And then she has the baby. She's 17. The baby's name is Larry. The husband's name is Larry. The baby's name is Larry Jr. And they're going to drop. She's 17, and he's going to go out. So he drops. They're going to drop the baby off. He gets in a fight with Tana on the way there, and he beats her up and leaves her and the baby in the driveway of her parents. And that at 17, she decides to get a divorce. So before she's 18, she's divorced. And she, you know, she made some decisions, some really good decisions after that. But she is she's a very wealthy business lady, and she still had, up into her 40s, almost 50s, she still had I'm missing something. And a couple of friends knew her story, but one of her friends asked her, tell your story at this high school group on dating violence and things like that. So she told this story. She said by the time she got done with that story, she knew that her whole life's purpose was not building a Fortune 500 company, was not protecting herself from ever being hurt by a man again. It was to use her story to help other young women. And I thought, that's amazing. That's how good God is. God takes that and makes it a story that opens your eyes and ears and lets you enter into that story and say, in a non-Christian setting also, that all things are possible. With God, it's even better than that. You don't have to be embarrassed by your story, by any part, by any detail of your story. There's redemption there. There's redemption to be had. There's healing to be had. And healing isn't just, I don't think about it or I've closed it off. It is that I feel so clean before the Lord that I can now share this story and I can go back to the ditch I was in that's part of my story, and I can be unafraid and reach into that ditch and pull people out. That's what redemption is. It's not I'll live as far away from my sin as I can and never remember it and hope nobody finds out. That was her hope. That she barely graduated, that she had to go back to school and get her GED and never had a high school degree, yet she's hiring people all over the world and starting companies. That was her, but she was totally afraid people would find out that she was pregnant when she was 16. But then she tells a story, and it's like, awesome, and it helps so many people. But redemption is to go back and to be unafraid. There's a psalm that says that when we walk into, I forget exactly what it says, but there's a song about it in the 90s. It was when we walk back into darkness, we'll walk out with the spoils. Because the enemy comes in as an angel of light, takes spoils, and the biggest spoil is people. And we've got to be unafraid. We've got to be just unafraid of the things we've gone through and unafraid of sharing our stories. And the person with this mindset who says my past will always be turned to good is willing to invite God into every area, that they've defeated shame, and they're using their story, they're crafting their story, they're learning how to speak so that people can hear their story. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I worked for about 5 or 6 years, I worked down in the Aldine, MacArthur, Sam Houston area, and I had never shared my story of dropping out of high school, and So I'm driving, I was school administrator. I started school down there the first couple years, no degree teachers at all. It was, but it was a great experience. We had a great school, and but I became the youth pastor in that. And I was actually driving one day, and this guy was telling me he was going to drop out of school. It's the first time I'd ever shared it, because I was afraid people would know I dropped out of high school and got my GED. And I started yelling at this kid like only a guy that had dropped, how dumb it was, how you'll feel bad forever, and he went back to school. But they were shocked when they found out that I had a GED. I did go back and get some degrees, but I still have. One of my favorite things is I have a little tiny GED plaque from like 1979. It's got a coffee stain on it. It's on a crummy little green a frame. I've got a nice big degree, a bachelor's, and a nice big master's in education. And that is like, you know, those look nice, but it's really that small one that really tells the story of that other one, doesn't it? And so if you believe that your past will always be turned to good, then you'll start working on your past. You'll start getting healing from your past. If you want to hide it, oh, that's awful. That's based on a belief system that God can't do something with it, that it won't help other people. So I want you to repeat after me. This is going to be a little declaration. Everything in my past will always be turned to good and used by God. And I hope you believe these things. And so I'm going to ask you as we conclude here, which one of these three beliefs, don't tell me, gives you the most trouble? Which one of these three beliefs gives you the most trouble? Which one, I said earlier, which one is taste bad going into your ears or coming out of your mouth during confession? That's the one God wants to help you with. That's the one God wants to, and I don't mean he doesn't want to change your mind. He wants to change your belief system in that. And he wants you to trust him with your story, with your provision. He wants you to trust him with your problems. He wants you to trust him. So there's always a solution. I will always have the resources I need to get done what I need to get done. My past will always be turned to good. Just go ahead and stand up.